What traditions do you keep in your family? We're coming up on some holidays here. Do you keep holidays? How do you keep them? What do you do? What do you got? Here, I'll give you 30 seconds. Talk to your family and see if you can come up with one thing that you do as a family that you do every year traditionally. Right? So you've been doing it for a long time. You always do it that way. You cook a turkey. Okay. For Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Okay. So for Thanksgiving, they cook a turkey. Anybody else in here cook turkey for Thanksgiving? Okay. Some other people ascribe to that tradition as well. Who else? Mrs. Tibbler? What's that? Lefkugan cookies? What are those like? Good. Well, if Mrs. Tibbler has anything to do with it, it'll be amazing. All right. One more family tradition, Mrs. Johnson. So you decorate a Christmas tree with ornaments that you've collected over the years. Okay? My family likes to go camping in October in Michigan, which is where the rest of them are right now. I didn't want to miss a chance to preach, so I came back, and I'm going to go back and finish camping in Michigan for a couple days. But there's all sorts of different traditions that people do at different times for different reasons. And this passage in Scripture is about traditions, and we have to talk about those because it's kind of a complicated topic. Okay? I always thought it odd that we have ham on Easter. We'll talk about that in a little bit. That's Passover. Ham's not kosher. Anyway, moving on. Traditions can cause conflict in families sometimes, right? Civil War, they had traditions in the North and the South. There was an institution they were fighting about. Okay? So that turkey that you make for Thanksgiving, you have to decide, are you going to deep fry that? Are you going to oven roast it? Does it matter? Is that a tradition you have to keep? Do you open your presents on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning? Okay, so how many people have ever done a deep fried turkey before? Anybody in here? A couple people? All right, how many people currently that's the way you make your Thanksgiving turkey for sure? Anybody? No? Threat of fireballs to butterballs and fireballs don't mix, right? Okay, so deep fried loses that competition. Christmas Eve versus Christmas morning. People who do exchange presents on Christmas, how many people open at least one present on Christmas Eve? Okay, my family has a one present on Christmas Eve rule. The rest are on Christmas morning, so we kind of do both of those. Chocolate bunnies versus marshmallow peeps versus some particular kind of candy if you do Easter, right? So my family does chocolate bunnies as opposed to the marshmallow peeps. It has changed over time as my children have gotten health conscious. All right, this is a big one. When newlyweds, as there's a wedding today, right? There's a wedding up in Wisconsin. Lots of people are already at that. When you started as newlyweds, how many people in here who are married had a discussion about which holidays you did which with which families? How many people said, all right, well, I'll give you Thanksgiving with your family if we do Christmas with my family. Anybody do that? A couple folks out there, right? So these traditions are definitely things that we have got to, you know, we're in control of these. These are things that we choose and we do. So let's take a look at our passage. Mark 7, starting out the chapter. Now, remember, Jesus Christ has just fed the 5,000. He's gone back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. He's ended up getting blown to a different spot than they were intending to go. And now the Pharisees come out and some of the scribes with them. And they come together. They've come up from Jerusalem with this very intention. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. That word defiled sounds really scary. It can also be just translated as common. So they're just hands that aren't specially sanctified or specially taken care of. They found fault with that action. Okay? So the Pharisees are there, they're finding fault with Jesus, and they're making an accusation. But the problem is, and we see this in the passage, we need some of the background of that picture brought forward. We need to know what's going on here. Because is this just a mother saying, go back to the bathroom, you didn't wash your hands, I know what you've been playing with in the yard, you need to wash your hands before you come in here, or is there something else going on? And there's something else going on. So Mark takes a moment, because remember, we talked to the intro to Mark, the beginning seven chapters ago, a long time ago. Mark was written by a man who was an associate of Peter, and church tradition holds that he wrote his gospel so that the church at Rome would have a recording of what Peter taught verbally. And so Mark has written down what Peter has spoken, but he did it specifically for the Roman church, who were a lot of Greek-speaking Gentiles, like people who don't know Jewish background. So Mark takes a moment in a couple of verses here, and he explains a little bit of what's going on. Just a little bit. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. And that "in a special way" is kind of a translator's attempt to explain what's going on there, because the words that are actually there in the Greek say "to the wrists." Wash their hands to the wrists. And I'm going to explain that in just a second. But our translators explained to us that they chose, let's just say "in a special way" because it gets the meaning across. Holding the tradition of the elders. Who are they? We'll talk about who those elders are in a second. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. That's actually different than just their hands. Talk about that in a second. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. There's a reason he lists each one of those individually. Okay, so to the wrists, there is a specific amount of water that the rabbis prescribed people to use to wash their hands before they ate. There's a specific way to hold their hands so that the water runs across their hands. And there's reasons and justifications written down in what is called the Mishnah, which is part of the Talmud. So Jewish people, after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, had to basically create a new religion that could replace the one that used to focus on worship in the temple of God. So the Jewish faith before 70 AD was all focused around the temple in Jerusalem and keeping the festivals, bringing the right sacrifices at the right time, following the Levitical laws and cleanliness practices. But in 70 AD, after the destruction of the temple, after Jesus, right, we have a bunch of things written down for us that are teachings of rabbis. At this time, when Jesus is talking and when this conflict happens, these are rules that everybody told each other. They were orally passed back and forth. In the second and third century, as they're trying to construct this religion that replaces the temple actually being there, they write these down into things that we have titled different names with different books. There's the Talmud, the Mishnah. They all contain different types of writings about rules. And we'll get to more detail there in a second. Now, I'd mentioned the idea of washing when they came back from the marketplace. This is a ritual bath. There's some water down the bottom, not real clear. The projector's not quite bright enough to see it. But these are found throughout Israel, all over the place. They're carved directly into the bedrock. There's steps down. There's water at the bottom. Because when a Jewish person who kept to these rules that the elders had passed down went to the marketplace where they might possibly touch a Gentile person, they had to completely immerse themselves in water to become clean again, to be able to eat and do all the other things you had to be clean to do, like worship God, etc. So these ritual baths exist all over Israel from that first century AD. It was believed if you even possibly touched a Gentile person as a Jew, you had to completely immerse yourself to become clean again. There were also rules about the soil of places that were considered Gentile dwelled in locations, like cities. There were cities within Galilee. We've talked about them before, the Decapolis, that were where Gentiles lived, Greek people who weren't Jews. If a Jewish person went to one of those cities, they had to get all of the dust from that city off of themselves. And we've mentioned that before when Jesus sent out his disciples to go and preach. And if a city or a town rejected them, they were to shake the dust off of their sandals. And that was a sign to that town that the disciples considered them no different from lost, uninformed, uneducated Gentile people. Now, when Mark tells us cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches, that's because there were different, incredibly specific rules about exactly how to handle the defilement of each of these different objects. If you had earthenware, you had to break it. If it was defiled, it was done for. If it was copper, which is more expensive, you could wash it. Couches had their own set of rules depending on what material they were made out of the most, etc. Now, if you go to the Bible, you find none of these rules. Okay? So the Pharisees were making an accusation against Jesus, saying not that he was breaking the rules found in the Bible, but rather that he was teaching against the traditions of the elders. Okay? These traditions were outside of the Bible, and they remain to this day practiced with Orthodox Jews. They remain recorded for us in those Jewish texts that I mentioned. Now, at the time of Jesus, it is roughly one generation after a big throwdown happened. Okay? There were two different big schools of rabbis that had different opinions about a ton of these rules, to the point where it seems almost like they just picked opposite sides to be contrary to each other. I don't know if they were rivals, if they didn't like each other, or what it was, but there were two different sets of rabbis. And one would have one interpretation of the rules, and one would have another interpretation of the rules. And if you're like, wait a second, Tom, what are you talking about interpretation of the rules? It's the Bible, it's right there. Well, let me ask you something. How far is a Sabbath day's journey? You heard that word in the New Testament, right? Mount of Olives, Bethany, they're both described as a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. How far is that? Anybody know? Do you guys know your Bible? Even if you did, you wouldn't be able to tell me how far a Sabbath day's journey is. Why wouldn't you be able to? It's not in the Bible. There was an accepted rule. It's about 0.6 miles, as it works out. There was an accepted rule that the rabbis had taught that when the Ten Commandments say, keep the Sabbath day, do no work on it, rest, there was only a certain amount of distance that you could travel. Interestingly, there were always exceptions and ways to get around these rules. If you, before the Sabbath, took an article of furniture from your house and enough food for two meals and took it to another location and set that object there, went back to your house, and then on the Sabbath went to the place where you'd stored that stuff was considered part of your house, and therefore you could start over counting your new Sabbath day's journey and go 0.6 more miles. Right? So when we talk about jurisprudence, which is what we call like how judges and lawyers talk about the law and how they make their decisions, it was complex and crazy. One practice that is still held with Orthodox Jews is that they will actually, many of them, not all of them, many of them will actually have two separate kitchens so that when they're doing anything with milk, they'll use one side of that kitchen. If they're doing anything with meat, they'll do the other side of the kitchen, and they will never make a dish that combines the two. It means no cheeseburgers. Very sad. But that's the cost of faith and pious righteousness. This comes from a commandment in the Old Testament, and happens three different times, twice in Exodus and once in Deuteronomy. It's mentioned, you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Kid is a goat, right? So, I mean, quarter pounders with cheese, I'm not sure what's in them, but I think it's supposed to be beef. So, but Orthodox Jews will apply this rule not just to beef, beyond goat. They will also apply it to any meat and any cheese, even from different species, right? So the question might be, if you're a Jewish person and you're like, well, is it okay if at a dinner party I serve cheese on a plate and a hamburger? Is it okay if, well, I mean, the cheese is not even on that burger, right? The cheese never touched the hamburger part of it. Is that okay? They actually had arguments about these things, right? And they have recorded them. And that's what the Mishnah and the Talmud records for us. And at this time, Jesus is talking to Pharisees and scribes that are very happy because that throwdown I was talking about had kind of been settled, and they kind of come up with 18 different little precepts that they agreed on, 18 they kind of didn't agree on, and 18 that they would like let slide, right? These are all recorded in the second and third century, so well after Jesus' time, but they say this all occurred in the generation prior to Jesus. And the Pharisees are coming out and basically saying to Jesus, don't you know what we all just decided? All of us important Jews, we all agree you wash your hands before you eat. Everybody does it if you're a good Jewish person. They agreed. Both schools, those people that fight with each other and everything, they agreed. This is a rule. You can't break this rule. This is what Jesus says to them. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Jesus is laying out what he's going to explain in his argument. He's just started, right? You, with your lips, say that you're doing all this for righteousness' sake, but your hearts reveal the truth. And this is what is challenging for us as Christians. We always have to come back to our hearts, right? What we say is all well and good, and it's great, but it all comes back to our hearts. And Jesus shows us this time and time again. With these Pharisees, he's going to show us. But he's telling them, here's my specific problem with you guys. You take the Bible, which you claim to value, which modern Talmudic Judaism, the religion they have to replace worship at the temple, does not hold the Old Testament, the Torah, to be the most accurate teaching. What they hold is that Talmud that I mentioned, that set of teachings the rabbis have put into place, all those little interpretations, the ability to take the carpet and the 2 days, 2 meals worth of food. And that's what a Sabbath day journey is. All those rules are what they take as the primary focus for what they're allowed to do and what they're not allowed to do. These guys are starting to do it. These Pharisees are starting to do exactly that process that we have seen and can see today, having been fulfilled in the modern Jewish religion. They are overriding God's word. And Jesus gives a very specific example here, which again takes context to understand. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, which is a specific Jewish word that means a gift to God, specifically to the use in the temple. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So, Jesus is actually coming back to these guys who just said, you're clearly not up to date on the newest decisions that we've made. These 18 principles and the washing of the hands and the keeping yourself separate from the Gentiles and all this stuff that we said you have to do. What he's saying here is something that was a pertinent debate at the time. They were having this debate. And what this debate has to do with, and this was the people that Jesus was rejecting, the elders, they came to this decision. Korban is a way of making an oath. It's like a promise. And it's a promise that you're going to give stuff to the temple for its use there. And the Pharisees and those two camps of rabbis that I talked about, they had come to an agreement that if you made an oath with the word korban, which means I swear it to the temple, it overwrote everything. It didn't matter If you said, I'm going to give everything I have to the temple, if you made that oath, it didn't matter. And this was literally a debate that they had. They have it recorded. I mean, it's passed on oral tradition, so 2nd and 3rd century they recorded it. But they have it recorded. This was literally a situation they debated and said, well, no, if you promised everything to the temple, you can't save some to take care of your parents. They're out of luck. You shouldn't have made that oath. They literally, with that ruling that they had on their books, which I know oral tradition doesn't have books, but with that ruling that they all agreed to, about making the making of oaths, they had literally said, nope, that commandment, not that important. So Jesus calls the multitude to himself. And this is probably at least partially the same multitude he just fed the 5,000, as part of those 5,000 people. He, again, like I said, got blown off course and is going back to the place he was originally headed. So this is probably the group of people who had come out to see him. And he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. All of these rules that are still carried forward today in rabbinic Judaism, all of them are focused on the external. Do we ever do that? Do we ever focus on the external? Do I ever make rules with my kids about what they can wear? Do I ever make rules with my kids about what they can eat? Do I ever focus on the external things? Absolutely, I do. I focus on external things. I'm sure you guys focus on external things too. But what Jesus is saying, he's not saying don't have any rules. Very important. He's not saying don't have any rules. But what he's saying is those external rules have to come from the heart. They have to come from a heart that's focused on God, that loves him, and that wants to serve him. That's when those rules are just and right and good. Okay? It's not just a marionette. It's not just strings to be pulled on, rules to follow. Make sure you take the right dance steps. Make sure you put in the right combination and you're good. None of that. That doesn't work. Remember the story Jesus says. A father comes to one son. Boy, I have direct experience of this. Comes to one son, and they're not here, so I can throw them under the bus. Comes to one son, and he says, go out into the field and help the harvesters. Something like that. Go do some field work for me. And that first son says, I go. And he doesn't go. Goes and finds some place to play video games or something. And he goes to his second son, who's already playing video games, and he's like, get out there and help your other brother. Go help the harvesters. And that guy says, I ain't going. I'm playing video games. And as soon as his dad leaves, he's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And he gets up and he goes. And Jesus says, who did the will of his father? And of course, it's the one who actually ended up doing it and repented of his wrongdoing. It was the one who had his heart right in the end, not the one who just said, oh, sure, I'm going to do that. I'll take care of that. I'll get right on it. And then never, ever took care of it. Jesus goes on and has to explain this a little more. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, this is probably him getting back to Capernaum where he was headed originally, his disciples came and they asked him concerning the parable that he had just said. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? That is to make him unclean, to separate him from God, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Jesus teaching, even before Peter sees the vision on the housetop in Joppa, that all foods are purified. Ham for Easter, okay. It's allowed. Jesus is saying, do you not understand these external rules that we have? They're not the things that are going to save anybody. They're not the things that are effectual. It is the heart issues that are effectual. And he said, finishing the explanation to them, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Why? Because what comes out of a man comes from his heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And there's obviously many more sermons just in that list of what Jesus is describing as things that come out of our heart. How does murder come out of your heart? Murder's an action that you do to another person. Jesus already said, if you're angry with your brother, it's like you've committed murder. Thefts don't accidentally happen. Thefts happen because of covetousness. Wickedness, deceit, all of these things come from hearts that are not sensitive to God. And this is really two sides of the same coin. We have these Pharisees who are making these external rules to try and claim that they are righteous and completely ignoring their heart situation, not even talking about it. Jesus is saying it's the same thing. Right? When you focus on the externals instead of the heart first. Now, this is not saying that traditions are not important, and following traditions can be very good. Following external rules can be very good, but it comes from the heart. When your traditions are trumping God's word, God's direct commandments, God's obvious rules and laws, that's when we've got trouble. That's when you're becoming a Pharisee, like they were. Pharisaical, big fancy word, right? So when you take away the Bible, when you say the Bible is not the number one thing, what I think about it is the number one thing, you end up with people who have just idolized their own opinions, okay? The Pharisees, they saw only the externals. They only saw what people did, how they moved, how they were. They kept everything hidden. If you didn't see it, it didn't happen almost, right? But God says, no, the standard is in your heart. And we need to look at our actions that way. We need to analyze ourselves and our lives that way. And we need to do it continually, not just our traditions, not just our things that we do at holiday time, but everything. Are we acting from our hearts? Or are we just playing a part, playing a role, dancing the dance? Right? Let me just summarize it thusly. We need to always be on guard against mechanical, robotic rule following and thinking that that's doing us any good at all as Christians. I'm okay. I don't wear clothes that look like that. I'm okay. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't, whatever. Name your rule that you follow that you think makes you better than anybody else. It's not making you better than anybody else. What makes you more valuable and useful to God is a soft and tender heart that will listen to him when he speaks. Not somebody who thinks that they've got it covered. They know the checklist. They're checking those off. They make sure they've got them all taken care of. So going from here today, as we close in prayer, going from here today, I want you to look at yourself, analyze your lives, question yourself. Where in your life are you doing this? Are you just going through the motions, following the rules, and your heart's not in it, and you're not being obedient from the heart? So analyze that for me this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you and praise you for Jesus Christ's bravery, his courage, his willingness to stand up to evil when he saw it. And instead of just accepting the way the world worked, Lord, the way people claimed that they were acting, he saw through to the heart. He commented on what was truly coming out of them, Lord. The external things, let us not get carried away with them. Let us not get distracted by them. Instead, Lord, help us focus on our own hearts, the only ones that we can truly have any influence over. Help us to focus on our own hearts and to start there to root out the idols and the false beliefs and the lies that we tell ourselves, and to turn more and more of our life over to you, Lord. Help us be sanctified that we might glorify you in all the things you call us to do. In your holy and precious Son's name we pray. Amen.